We've been studying the book of Ruth, and if you'll recall in our study, especially the beginning of our study, I told you that the book of Ruth is in the context of, actually the setting of the book of Ruth is the times of the judges. And if you will, Ruth is an excerpt from the book of Judges. It's kind of set there to let us know, among other things, that there was some bright spots. The book of Judges, if you haven't read it recently, is essentially a descent into hell. Just read it. It's horrible circumstances that just get worse. Rape, murder, pillage, horrible things going on. Even the leadership, as the book goes on, become, I mean, the best they have, the best people they have, the leaders, are just mixed up in some harm. I mean, Samson is one of the deliverers and judges, and yet he's a womanizer. His whole life revolves around chasing women. In fact, it's his ultimate demise. It's just a book of some really bad things and some circumstances of people as they get away from God. But the purpose of the book of Ruth in the context of Judges is to show us that in the midst of dark times, God's still working. In fact, God's working powerfully. The mission and the objective of God, the things of God, are not going to be thwarted. God's purpose and God's plan continues to make progress no matter what things look like around us. And in fact, not only does it show that God is working, but it also shows us the book of Ruth, and in particular the woman Ruth, that there are, in the midst of even dark circumstances, there are people who are still following God and still choosing God and still hearing His voice. And so the book of Ruth comes in needed reprieve, if you will, to a certain degree. As you read the book of Judges, you need to hear that something's going right. Somebody's making a good decision. Somebody's listening to the voice of God. And so the book of Ruth represents that. Everyone is in a downward progression in the book of Judges. Ruth is one of the bright spots. She's one of the few that's coming up the other direction. And she's expecting God, and she's believing God, and she's grateful to God for the things that God does. And so she's a wonderful lady. Let's read about her attitude here. We've read a couple of times here together the first 10 verses of chapter 2. We're going to do it again this morning just to point out a different aspect that we find here. That's important for the place we find ourselves here today. It says, "Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor.'" Notice, she's expectant. She's been through rough stuff. I mean, Naomi's been through the same thing as Ruth has. And arguably, Ruth's been through more. Now, obviously, Naomi's lost a daughter and two sons. But Ruth has lost a husband, and she's lost all of her family. She's lost her own culture. She's lost her own country. She's lost everything. She's left it all to go and take care of this mother-in-law of hers, who is understandably down in the mouth. And that's her. She's in a bad shape too. But notice, her attitude is different than Naomi's. Naomi, as I said, walked all the way from Moab, 50-something miles, but she can't get up and go out into the fields to glean in Bethlehem. It shows, it's an indication of what's happening in here in her. She's capable, perfectly capable, of finding the blessings that God has available for her. Ruth, on the other hand, but she won't do it. Ruth, on the other hand, though, is going to go. She's expecting, and notice what she says here. It's very instructive. She goes, "That I may glean grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." In other words, grace. See, the only hope she has, and she knows it, is grace. Somebody's going to give her grace because there's nothing else. She can't go in and say, "I deserve this and I deserve that." She's a Moabite. She has no rights. She's a widow. She's got everything against her. But she's confident there's somebody who's going to have the heart to give her grace. And it's the same position that we find ourselves in before God. He owes us nothing. It's total grace that we're dependent upon. If God is unwilling, we don't deserve it, then listen, we're dead. It's over with for us. We can't say to God, "We deserve this," because it's not ours. Her attitude is very instructive here, very important. She comes with an expectant heart. Verse 3, "And so she departed," it says, "and went and gleaned in the fields after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'May the Lord be with you.' And they said to him, 'May the Lord bless you.' And then Boaz said to his servants who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?'" He knew everybody in that field, but he didn't know her. He says, "And the servant in charge of the reapers answered and said, 'She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. And thus she came and has remained from morning until now. And she has been sitting in the house for a little while.' And then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. And when you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." And she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" It's interesting. She's extremely grateful. She's filled with gratitude and thanks, and it's because of her heart. It's because she doesn't come expecting anything. She doesn't come thinking she deserves anything, so everything that she gets means something to her. On the opposite side, we have so much, and yet how grateful are we? I wonder. It's because we think we deserve it, honestly. We really do. She has a wonderful heart and a very instructive. We're going to find out that it's because of her grateful heart that makes all the difference for her, and it's going to make all the difference for us as well. You've no doubt heard the story of the man who went to the doctor, and the doctor said, "You only have 6 months to live." You heard that story? Well, you're fixing to hear it again. He goes to the doctor, and the doctor says, "You've got 6 months to live." And he says, "What can I do?" And the doctor says, "Well, there's really nothing you can do." He says, "Well, on the other hand, there is something you can do, but it's going to be hard." He says, "It doesn't matter, doctor. Whatever it is, I'll do it. It doesn't matter. I'm just anything to be able to live longer." He says, "I'll do it." So the doctor says, "This is what you do." He says, "Buy yourself a pig farm." And he says, "In order to work this pig farm, buy yourself an old truck that hardly ever runs. I mean, it's just constantly going to give you trouble." He says, "Don't do it. Do exactly what I say. Buy yourself a pig farm. Buy yourself an old truck." And he says, "Find yourself a woman, the most cantankerous, contentious, argumentative, hard-headed, come make sure she complains about everything that you say and do." He said, "Marry that woman." And he said, "Then you go out with her and you live on that farm." And he said, "Okay." He said, I can do all that." He said, "But I don't understand that it's going to make me live longer." The doctor said, "Oh, you won't live longer." He said, "But it's going to seem like a lifetime." Interesting study. With that in mind, they did a study and they found out recently that people who are chronic complainers, listen to this, chronic complainers, according to a study, actually live longer by a percentage than people who do not chronically complain. That surprises me. I thought it would be the difference. Actually, it's not. Actually, people who complain actually are chronic complainers, and I don't know what they descriptive thing they use to decide who's chronic and who isn't, but anyway, that's what they said. According to this study, chronic complainers live longer. This is what they also decided. They decided because chronic complainers, their complaining gives them a reason to live. Honest goodness, I'm not coming up with this. This is true. This is what they said. It actually, complaining actually gives them a purpose to go on living. Whereas a person who doesn't complain is, you know, ready to go on to heaven. This person's got too much to complain about, so there's no reason to leave, you know, kind of thing. You got to wonder if they actually live longer, or does it just seem that way? Especially for those who are around them. One of the most prevalent sins in our blessed culture is the sin of ingratitude. One of the most prevalent sins. We're in debt to God up to our eyeballs. He has blessed us so greatly in our culture, so enormously, better than any previous culture of our fathers here on this land. And yet we are the least grateful, the least likely to come to God and say, "God, we thank you. We give you glory for the things that you've done. We thank you. We recognize that everything that we have and all that we are and our entire capacity has come because of you. We could have been born somewhere else to some other parents under some other conditions, but we were allowed to be put here for nothing that we deserve, just simply because of your grace. And we come to you in thanks." We don't really do that. We don't really do that. It's not our heart. It's not our tendency. It's not who we are. We are so indebted to God, and yet we are not grateful. You ever pay careful attention? You know, when we think about Thanksgiving, you know, we always dress our kids up in little, I sort of say Mormon outfits. That's not right. Pilgrim. Pilgrim, that's the word. Oh, man, that's interesting. Pilgrim outfits. You know, the little stovepipe hat and little black and white, plain dresses and stuff like that, and then other little kids in Indian clothes and to commemorate the first Thanksgiving, you know, the pilgrims way out east up there, they gave thanks. Have you ever paid attention? You ever looked carefully at the events that surround that first Thanksgiving. I mean, we know that God blessed them. The Indians taught them how to plant corn, yada, yada. They were grateful to God. They had every reason to be. But have you paid attention to what actually happened? If you analyze their entire previous year as they came to what now is the United States, that they had nothing but curse. They lost half their population to disease or war. They were constantly under pressure and under stress and all kinds of things. They didn't know how to fish. They didn't know how to hunt. They didn't know how to plant. They didn't know how to do anything. It was just like every time they turned, every direction that they turned, something went wrong. They finally got to the place where things began to go right, and the first thing they did is hit their knees and thank God. First thing they did is have this huge meal of the bounty that they had, and it wasn't that much, and they thanked God for it. You say, how could they be like that? If they lived today with our attitudes, they would not have been thankful. They would not have been thankful. They didn't have 1/100th of what we've got today. And we have a hard time thanking God. They were thanking God with just the small thing that they had, disregarding essentially all the bad stuff in their lives that had happened the previous year. The difference, listen, was focus. And that's the difference. That's the big difference. That's the difference between thanksgiving and gratitude and ingratitude. That's the difference. No matter where we find ourselves in lives, whether it's the little pilgrims way back there, or whether it's us today in a house, in a land of plenty, it's a matter of focus. Whether I'm thankful or not has to do with what I'm focused on in life. I don't have a heart of gratitude. It's because of my focus, not because I'm not blessed. It's not because the reality is I'm not indebted to God. No, no. I'm just simply not focused on the things that matter, that really count. I'm not focused on what God is actually doing. It is truly a matter of focus in every way. Both Ruth and Naomi had been through the same rough circumstances, right? Naomi's down in the mouth. Ruth is expectant and even grateful. Why? Because they had different circumstances? No, because of focus. They were focused on different stuff. Ruth was expecting grace, and what did she find? It's amazing. You find what you're looking for, is it not? Naomi was not expecting grace. She got it, though. That's what grace is. Grace is getting it when you don't deserve it. Well, especially that's the definition of grace. Grace is getting it when you don't even look for it, as we heard in the song. But you did not wait for me to cry out for you, but you clothed yourself in frail humanity. I mean, God came and did all this stuff without it, and He didn't ask an audience, well, what do you think I should do? He didn't wait till we cry. I mean, the plan of God was before the dawn of the age, before Adam and Eve ever sinned, the plan of God was in place and rolling. We didn't ask God. We think a good idea would be that you would sacrifice, let's say your son, for instance, in our place so that our sins would be completely covered and we could go to God, we could be in heaven with you and be accepted in heaven as your son is. That's a good plan. God says, yeah, I think I'll do that. He didn't do that. He didn't consult us. It was a plan He found in here because of grace, not what we deserve, but because of what is in His heart, because He deeply loved us. We're so indebted to Him. You no doubt have heard, just thinking about focus, you've seen or are familiar with a picture called Our Daily Bread. You know what I'm talking about? The older gentleman with his head bowed and hands clasped praying over a loaf of bread on a dinner table. You familiar with that picture? My grandparents had that picture in the house. In fact, I would like to know where that picture is, to be honest with you. It was in their dining room, and I remember seeing that picture my entire life. In fact, for a long time, I thought that piece of bread was a rock, and I thought, wow, you know, he's just so grateful for just a rock to eat. And they explained it to me that, because I think of a loaf of bread, I think of, you know, H-E-B, you know, comes in a little bag. I didn't know that was what bread was. Anyway, you familiar with that picture? Well, there was a mom and her daughter. The mom was in the kitchen cooking, the daughter was playing around her feet, and they were talking and doing stuff, and all of a sudden the mom noticed the little girl wasn't in the kitchen anymore, so she turns around and looks through the kitchen into the dining room, and standing in the dining room is her little girl. And she's pulled a chair up to the picture below the picture of Our Daily Bread, you know, the man sitting there praying over the loaf of bread. And she stepped up on top of the chair, and she's standing there just looking at this man who's praying. And so with her back turned essentially to her mom, the mom hollers into the dining room. He says, what you doing? And she said, looking. Mom thought for a second, there's something more to this. Why is, you know, a 4 or 5 year old little girl standing there looking at a picture of this intently? And she kind of got at an angle at her, and she noticed there was a tear running down her face. She thought, wow. She said, what you thinking, sweetheart? The little girl said with a sob, he doesn't have any peanut butter. True story. Also a true story, illustration of a lot of us. We have more, listen, than we can say grace over, and yet we concern ourselves with the fact of the peanut butter stuff in life that we don't have. Shame on us. Shame. Shame. We got plenty of stuff. We're doing just fine. Everything's just great. It could be a whole lot worse than what it is. Just enormously so. I mean, you just think of the situations and the circumstances that are in our world, the potential, the possibilities. And your circumstances in life go way up, at least in your evaluation of them. Because you understand how things could really be and how blessed we really are. I wonder this morning, question to you, what peanut butter thing in your life is troubling you today? Yes, it matters, but does it really, in the scheme of things, matter that much? Enough to be what it is to you today? I just wonder. It's not for me to say, but it is for God to say to you. I wonder. I wonder what a change of focus could do for that peanut butter thing with you. We need to make a practice of being grateful for what we have. A practice of recognizing where we are. Taking our liabilities and our assets and laying them together and saying, listen, man, we are so much blessed. We have so much. We are doing so well of the potential of what could be going on in my life. What I could not have, what I could not be experiencing, where I could not be, possibly, then, wow, I'm doing great. I really am. I am so incredibly blessed. There was a man who tells a story about a particularly low ebb in his life. And he had been on a string of, if you will, bad luck for quite a while and just really having a rough time. And he said he found himself in a downtown diner, a typical downtown diner, set up one morning, you know, a little bit of cigarette smoke in the air, a lot of grease splattering on the grill kind of thing, and he was sitting in this diner by himself drinking his coffee, having breakfast, and he said inside that diner there was about 25 other people, more or less just like him. And he said it was, like I said, typical diner setup, you know, the little bar up there, a couple of waitresses waiting on everybody. And he said the interesting thing was is that everybody was sitting by themselves. Two waitresses were serving everybody, but not one person was sitting with another person in the whole place. And he says other than the splatter of grease on the grill, he said the place was just absolutely deafeningly silent. Nobody talking, nobody exchanging, nobody getting to know each other, nobody interested, everybody completely focused on their lives, completely focused on the circumstances. He said, for me, my bad circumstances, he said, that was my entire focus. He said, I didn't want to talk to anybody. I didn't want to see anybody. He said, it was exactly the way I wanted it to be. He said, in through the front door comes a mother and her daughter. And they come in and they get seated a couple of seats away from him. They pull out the menus. They order. The waitress brings the food. And when she brings the food, the little girl turns to the mom and says, do we say our prayers in here? He said she said it loud enough to where, because it was so quiet in the place, everybody heard it. He said he kind of just looked up. He caught the word. And he looked up at her and he says about the same time everybody else was looking at her. And the waitress at the same time as she said that had already put the food down and was walking away. And the waitress heard her and turned around and said to the little girl, we most certainly do say our prayers in here. Would you like to lead us? The little girl proceeds to stand up in the booth and tell everybody in the diner, everybody bow your heads, she says. And he said, honestly, every head started, you know, he watched them. Everybody's, including mine. He said, everybody's head started going down. And the little girl proceeded with, you know, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. And when she said amen, he said the atmosphere in that diner completely changed, just like that. He said the atmosphere just went just like that. People began to talk. They began to share. They began to introduce themselves to each other. They began to care about each other. He said it was just completely changed. He says it wasn't just the atmosphere that changed. He said something changed in me. He said from that point on, he said God used, he said it's amazing that God used the prayer of that little girl to change my attitude. He says from that point on, I decided that I was going to thank God for the stuff that I did have, things that were going right, and that I was going to focus on those things. He says, I chose to be that way, and he says, it radically changed my life. He says, my circumstances did improve for a long time, but he says, my attitude sure did, and my heart sure did, and I began to appreciate the things that I actually did have Not neglecting those things, but paying attention and focusing on those things so that I could be satisfied with where I was today. I want to show you a verse that we need not forget. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, which says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." If we had time this morning, I would give you 15 minutes just to meditate on that verse. We need to know this verse. We need to know it. Let me say this to you, something that I would highly recommend to you is be content with who you are and where you are. This is what you need. You need to come to the place in your life where you say, if nothing changes for me, I am satisfied with all that God is in my life. I'm satisfied with you, God. I'm satisfied with who you are. I'm satisfied with your blessings. I'm satisfied with the blessing of you, that I have you, that you've known me from the foundation of the world. You saw me as I was formed in my mother's womb. You had every day written in your book according to Psalm 139, as David says, before one of them came to be. You knew me. You cared for me. And that is enough for me. You've got to get to that place. We've got to. We've got to, because we're the least of these. We're the least likely to be content in our country, in our culture. But we have so much. We have so much. I have got to be able to say, God, if nothing changes for me, nothing changes, absolutely nothing, all the things, the peanut butter issues in my life, none of them ever go the way I want them to, can I say that I'm content today? I need to be able to do that. You need to be able to do that. And it's only from that standpoint that you're going to begin to start thanking God. God, thank you for what I have. Wow. Look how blessed I am. Look at the great things that you've done in my life. We need to give thanks because it shows several things. I'm going to give you these things very quickly. It shows several things about us. It shows, number one, that we realize where our blessings actually come from. You know, to not give thanks says a big thing to God and to you and to the world. It says that you think that your blessings come from somewhere else other than God. Well, I don't think that. Okay, well, are you giving thanks to Him? Well, no. Okay, well, then you've said it without saying it. See, if I know which side, if you will, my bread is buttered on, then I'm going to be going to that person or that entity and saying, thank you so much. Thank you so much. But it's almost like we have to lead ourselves to the, you know, say, what do you say to the nice God? Well, you should say thanks. Look at what He's done.
Virus database has
been
updated.
He's even protected us from viruses and all kinds of stuff. He's blessed us greatly. It shows that we realize where our blessings come from. Number two, it shows that we have faith that God will continue to take care of us. Shows that it's a statement of faith. When I thank God, I'm stating my faith in Him. I trust Him. When we thank God, it shows that we truly have placed our lives into His hands when we thank Him for what happens to us. I thank Him for what happens to me. I may not like what happens to me, necessarily, but I thank Him for what happens to me because I'm His. I've trusted Him. I've trusted myself to Him. I believe that He knows better what to do to me or for me than I do. And so when the circumstances come in my life, like them or not, I thank Him. I thank Him. I'm obligated to. He's done so much for me. We have so much. But listen to me, our eyes will not begin to open to the much that we have until we begin to be grateful. You ever find yourself, difficult time giving thanks? It's because you're not used to it. It's because you're not used to it. You get in the habit of gratitude, your eyes begin to open up to the things that actually you do have. Wow, look how greatly I'm blessed. But it's not until we begin. We got to start. We got to start saying, God, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. And then, man, the whole sky opens up of realities of what is happening in our lives or what is not, depending on what the case may be. There was a father and mother who lost their son in service to our country. And they approached their pastor because they wanted to do something special in memory and honor their son, giving thanks to God for his life and for what he had done and for the service that he had done to their country. And they approached their pastor and they asked if it was appropriate if they could give a monetary donation to their church in memory of their son. The pastor said, you know, absolutely. They just said, we want to honor the memory of our son. We want to give thanks to God for it. And this is the way we want to show it. We would like to give this money to the church. He said, I think that's wonderful. He said, but can I ask you something? He said, would it be possible, I mean, I'm not going to tell them the number that you're giving the church, but can I just say this to the church? Can I just say that y'all did this? He said, so many people in this church have been through it with you, praying, bearing down in prayer with you, have cared for you this over this time period and difficult time, both your son being away and then coming to find out that he was killed and all these things. Can I share that with the church? He said, I think it'll be a blessing to the church. And they said, sure, Pastor, you know, do whatever you think is good. And so he did. He shared it with the church and just let them know that this family had given in memory of and thanking God for their son. And it was just a real blessing for the church. And it was a real blessing in particular for a couple that was a different couple that was sitting in the church. And as they drove home from church that afternoon, the husband turned to the wife, and he said this to the wife. He says, you know, honey, we ought to do the same thing. And she said, what do you mean the same thing? He said, we should give money to our church in honor and thanksgiving of our son. And she said, our son is alive and well. He said, exactly. Exactly. He says, we don't need to wait until he's gone to be thankful to God. We need to be thankful for him now, under these circumstances. Not when we're missing it, not in retrospect. And Thanksgiving is retrospect. I understand that. But what about today? What about today? Life is understood looking backwards. Yes, it is. But I believe there's a certain part of life that you can see today. What's happening in your life today? I would believe you have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to say. Thank you, God, for this. Thank you, God. If you can't come up with anything that has happened to you, think of things that haven't happened to you that could. You got a lot to be thankful for. I want to leave you with a verse. Prayer that Paul prayed, a part of his prayer that he prayed for the church at Ephesus. And I want you to hear this, because it's my prayer for me and it's my prayer for you. Because I believe it's God's intent for us. Listen to what he says. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. So there's an indication here that it's possible that my eyes don't see things that I should. That's why he's praying the way that he is. Is it possible with you? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. That our eyes would be opened. God does that. He works that way. I ask him to open my eyes on a regular basis and the eyes of my church. But I think a part of the eye opening is a responsibility that falls on me and you. We just come to God and say, God, help me to see what I don't see. But we got to really want it. Do you want it? It begins with me saying, listen, I want to see these things. I'm determined to see. What I am seeing currently, I'm going to see. Not going to miss it. I'm not going to focus on things that really are the peanut butter issues in life, when the big issues are the things that really matter, are these things here. I'm going to focus on those. Starts there. Yes, it's a work of God. But it starts there. It starts by me taking the step in the right direction. Would you take that step with me? God, that my eyes would be opened. So I start by opening them, saying, God, thank you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? But asking God together that he would enlighten us, that he would enable us to see. We are so rich in God. We are so rich in his Son, Jesus Christ. We have been blessed, according to Ephesians, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. He's not shortchanged us. He's not left us high and dry. He has blessed us. We have to come to the place in life where we say, God, if nothing changes, I am satisfied with you. I'm satisfied with who I am and what you've done for me in Jesus Christ. I'm satisfied. I can live all of my life and all of eternity just this way. Because in fact, listen, everything that you have and all that you are, it's going to leave. It's going to go. You're going to leave it all behind. And all you are going to have is God in Jesus Christ. You're going to have him. So learn to live that way today. Heavenly Father, we give you glory. We give you thanks. We do ask, God, that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened so that we could know what the hope of your calling is, what is the glory of your inheritance in the saints, what is, God, the surpassing greatness of your power toward us who believe. Lord, we confess because the word says, that we should pray for this, that we must not always see everything as it should. We ask you, God, to fix our eyes, fix our focus. Help us, God, to see the things that matter, to hold on to it, God, to trust you, to thank you, God, for the things, whether good or bad, in our lives, because we've turned our lives over to you. We're in your hands, Lord, and I thank you that as we place ourselves into your hands, it frees you up to do and be who you are. Our God who provides for us, who cares for us, who knows what's best for us, God, who leads us down a path that is always right and always good. We trust you, Father. We give you. Good morning. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Ruth. We continue to look at the things that God has for us from this beautiful little book. We are in the second chapter. We are going to be taking our first look, though, is going to be in the first chapter, verse 21. If you want to have your finger there, it's just a verse or two away from the second one, second chapter. We saw last time that Ruth and Naomi began to see the hand of God. They've begun to see that God is moving on their behalf. But we also saw that it's not for the lack of God's work already in their lives. It's not for the fact that God only now had started working in their lives. In fact, the opposite was true. They only now had noticed the work of God. Actually, the work of God had been going on for quite a while. In fact, before they ever got on the scene. But God had already been working on their behalf. He had already been working to bless them, to bring blessings into their lives, to give them victory, and it was because of their decisions that their circumstances had not been the same. They blame it all on God, as we're going to read about in just a second. But actually, God had been already working in their lives, and they began to notice that. As I said last time, our lives are lived and have to be lived looking forwards, but they're only understood as we look backwards. As you look backwards over your life is the only way you're going to really understand it. If you're looking forward right now into your future, honestly, you're not going to understand it completely. It's not going to make sense. For one, you can't see it. It hasn't happened. Even if you look at your life currently, it's going to be hard to understand it. As you look back over your life, that's the way you come to understand what God is doing. That's the way you come to understand how He deals with you. One of the best pieces of advice I ever got from a Bible study called Experiencing God was for me to look over my shoulder in the past of my life and look at the times that I knew God was working in my life. The times that I knew God was speaking to me, the time I knew God was dealing with me, the time I knew He was blessing me, I knew that He was moving. It's not that He was only then working, but the times that my thick brain, my thick skull actually received a signal, if you will. And those times when it was just unmistakable that God was working my life, to put a peg, if you will, into my spiritual journey, my spiritual climb in life. Mountain climbers, when they climb a mountain, what they do is every so often they will drive a peg into a crack in the mountain, and they will tie their rope to that peg to make sure that as they climb further, that as they fall, they'll fall no further than the peg. The same kind of thing is true and very important for our spiritual lives. It's very important that you analyze your past and see how God is working, because this becomes a place, it becomes an anchor for you, so that you can look back and say, listen, I may not feel good about today or yesterday or the day before, but there was a point in my life in which I knew God spoke to me. I knew that He was moving in my life. And that's a peg in your life. I'm not going to back up past that peg. I'm not going to fall past it. It's very important that you see how God works. And the best way to understand how God works is to turn around and look back over your life. Well, Naomi and Ruth has started looking back. But as I said, it was not until just now. God had been working all the time. He had been working on them. The point of the book of Ruth is not, at least in total, is not only to tell you about how God worked in the lives of two widows 3,000 years ago. Listen to me. The point of the book of Ruth, as it is with every other book in the Bible, is to teach us about and to exalt the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the point of the book of Ruth and every other book of the Bible. To exalt the name of Jesus. Jesus, listen to me, is God's work in your life. He is the total sum of all that God does or will ever do for you in your life. He is it. He is everything. He is what God has done for you in the past. And I don't just mean 2,000 years ago. We think about 2,000 years ago, but listen, the Bible says that God's work in Jesus Christ began for you before Adam and Eve set foot on this earth, before they were ever created. Revelation, the last book of the Bible, tells us that before the foundation of the world, Christ was slain. In other words, in the program of God, before anything took place, God knowing everything, all that you would do, all that we would do together, God had Jesus already planned. The plan of Christ coming to the earth and dying on a cross for us, to be a substitute for us, to take our hell so that we could have His heaven, was from the very beginning. Not the day after Adam and Eve sinned, but way before Adam and Eve ever had a chance to sin. That was the plan of God. So God has been working for your good from the very beginning. He has been working. He is working through Jesus Christ today. He stands at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, the Scripture says, among other things. He stands there to ever make sure that we who come to God through Him will belong to God forever, to completely save those who come to God through Him. And He is working in Jesus Christ into your future forever. Jesus Christ is God's work in your life. Listen to me. He is your supplier, and He is also your supply. He is everything that God's going to give you, and He is everything that you need. He is your supplier, and He is also your supply. He is your sustainer, and He's also your sustenance. He's everything. The Bible, all the way through, not just the book of Ruth, is about God's Son, Jesus Christ. God is very single-minded. And there is only one single answer to all the issues of men and women and all the problems and everything that we have in this world. And that answer is Jesus Christ. If you come to God seeking help, He will always only give you one answer, ultimately. Jesus. Jesus. And if Jesus isn't enough for you, listen. Listen. You'll never be satisfied. There's nothing for you. Because God has created everything that you need. Everything you need in the work of Jesus Christ. Everything that you need. Your complete supply. Well, before we get to that main point, if you will, of the book of Ruth, as it is of all the Bible, we need to continue to clear out of the way these, if you will, lesser points, these minor points here in the book of Ruth. And so I want us to look back. We got into chapter 2 last time, but we need to step back for just a second here in chapter 1, verse 21, and remind ourselves, be reminded of the Naomi's view of her situation in life. Because we need to see this to make sure that this is completely understood in ourselves and completely cleansed. Make sure we've got it working out of our lives on a continual basis. Because if we're not real careful, we're going to be just like her. Notice what it says here in verse 21. She says, essentially, this is the woe is me verse of Naomi. She says, I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? She says, I went out full, and I came back empty. Now, here's something that dawned on me this past week and thinking about, and like I said, we needed to back up and hit it because I think it's very important for us to understand the full mindset of Naomi and make sure we're not like her, because we are. If she went out full, then why did she go out? That doesn't make any sense. If you have it all together where you are, then stay where you are. If you went out full, then why did you go? What were you going after? Well, when you had everything you needed where you were, all the things were supplied under the blessing of God, and so you go out? It doesn't make any sense, does it? A lot of stuff we do doesn't make sense. No, there's no intelligence involved in it whatsoever. And that we're just like her, aren't we? Why did you go out? There's a principle in the fishing world that applies to this in case of you. It'll help your fishing. And this is one I've learned that you don't break. And if you break it, you pay. Principle in fishing that applies here, and that principle is simply this. You don't leave fish to find a fish. In other words, you don't leave a place where you're catching fish to go catch more fish. You're catching fish. Stay where you're catching fish. You crank up the boat and run to another place where you think you might catch fish. Well, guess what? Not might, but you were already catching fish. So stay where you are. Stay where you are. And that's the situation here. She was catching fish, if you will. Everything was working for her. She was full. She's not telling a lie here. She's not making an assumption about her life that actually wasn't true. This was true of her. Why did she leave? Why did she go? Scripture verse. God speaks not only of Ruth, but all of us and His people. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13 says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, and notice how he describes himself, the fountain of living waters, everything that we need, our complete supply, if you will. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that hold no water. Why would you do that? When you have everything in Him, why would you do that? Well, we do stupid stuff. We do stuff that absolutely has nothing to do with intelligence whatsoever. We just do. That's what it means to be human. She does that, and she testifies against herself right here. I went out full, and I've come back empty. Well, then why did you leave? Maybe it was because she simply just took the things of God for granted. She took them. She was so full of the things that she had crammed into her life that actually God had no room to work. He had no room to speak. She couldn't hear His voice. She couldn't understand what He was saying because she had put so much into her life, crammed up so many things, and focused on those things so much that there was no room for her to be blessed. I grew up, many of you know, in East Texas. And East Texas is the same as it is all over Texas in the sense that in East Texas we run cattle. West Texas, Central Texas, South Texas, North Texas, it's all cattle. Everywhere you go, you find animals. It's the history of Texas is cattle, and it still is. The difference between East Texas and most other places in Texas is, among other things, there's trees, lots of them, big trees, woods, and deepest, darkest woods you'd ever find anywhere in the world. There's places in East Texas that I promise you I could walk 10 feet from you and you'd never know I was there. There were bears there until there were jaguars there until the 30s, the 40s. How did they stay in there and nobody find them? Let me tell you something. I'll take you in there. You can put an elephant in there and you couldn't find it. The place is just deep and dark. We run cattle in those woods. And the cattle in there are not any like other cattle you see anywhere else. And one of the primary difference between the cattle in East Texas and the cattle you find in other places is the cattle in East Texas are very poor. They're poor. They're malnourished. I've never seen a healthy look. They may be healthy, but healthy looking cow I have never seen ever in East Texas. I've never seen one that looks like it's in good shape. I've been to other places that look very desolate, like South Texas plains. And you go out there and you can't see any grass anywhere, but a cow comes walking out of the brush that looks like, I mean, you came off the cover of a farm magazine. It just looks absolutely gorgeous. What is it eating? See, that's the problem. In East Texas, it's what they're eating that's the problem. Now, in the place where I grew up, we would on a regular basis have 70 inches or more of rain a year. You may say, well, then how could grass be a problem? Let me tell you something. We can grow grass. We can grow grass over your heads. You can mow it one day, and it needs to be mowed the next day, and then the next, and then the next. That's the kind of grass we grow. The problem with the grass over there is it's worthless. It's absolutely worthless. You can literally have a cow over there with a full stomach that is dying of malnutrition. Be full every day and dying of malnutrition because they're taking in stuff that actually does not benefit them physically at all. Now, the same is true with a lot of Christians. We got a lot of Christians out there, many of us possibly in this room, who have full spiritual stomachs. We filled our lives with all kinds of stuff, but we're dying of malnutrition. We're going out just like the Israelites did. I need to back up that screen. And we're digging our own wells. We're getting all the water that we want, if you will. But we've forsaken the one place that actually does supply us, truly nourishes us. And we wonder why we're suffering from malnutrition. It shouldn't be a wonder. It shouldn't be a wonder. We have filled ourselves so much. Just because we're full, listen, doesn't mean you're blessed. Doesn't mean you're blessed. It's not until we're empty of the things that we've crammed into our lives that we can actually be filled with the things that God has for us. There was a man who was selling some property in a large city in our United States. And the property that he was selling was almost completely occupied by this huge warehouse. And a potential buyer, this realtor that was selling it, this potential buyer came by and was going to take a look at the property. And when the realtor, he hadn't been to the property in a while, when they walked into the warehouse, unlocked the door, there were some vandals had gotten in. They had broken a window and gotten in. And they had torn stuff up, and they had broken windows, and they had broke a door or two. And they had painted graffiti all over the walls, and there was trash thrown all over the place. And the realtor began immediately to apologize. I'm so sorry. I didn't realize it was like this. I promise you that it will all be taken care of. You know, if you're wanting to buy this place, you know, won't be a, you know, part of the deal would be that we take care of all these things that are broken. The doors will be fixed. The windows will be fixed. The graffiti will be off the walls. There'll be a new paint job. There'll be this and that. And he went on, and the guy, the potential buyer, just stopped him. He said, wait a minute, you need to know something. He said, if I buy this place, he said, I'm going to do something completely new here. He said, I just want the property. That's the same thing God has to say to you and me. You know, we come to God and we want to say to Him, God, here's your structure. Build in this. Do in this. Everything that you want to do. Here's the plans. God's saying to you, listen, I don't need plans. I've got plans. I've got a planned structure for your life. I don't need you to come to me and say, here's the structure, God, bless within the structure. Listen, God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. This is what God needs from you. You really want to experience the victory and the blessing of God in your life, then you need to come to God with a clean sight, if you will. God, what He needs is you wholly given over to Him and permission to build, and you'll find Him to do amazing things. See, God doesn't need your help. And here's another thing. Your ideas are no good. None of them. He knows what He's doing, and you do not. So with that understanding, then you turn it all over to Him. If He wants to tear the whole thing down, great. If that's His choice. But He has to have the prerogative, or else He will be limited in giving you the victory and the blessing that you actually really do want. The fullness that you want from Him and through Him will be held back because you're only giving Him a limited space, and you already got your sight plan laid out, and God doesn't work on those parameters. Not in fullness. He does not. You have here Naomi. Among other things, she accuses God of plotting her demise, does she not? God did this to me, she says. God accomplished this in my life. And actually, if you read this, though, very carefully, you find out that God is not plotting for her demise. He's plotting for her blessing. He's plotting for her glory. And we accuse God of so much wrong, don't we? We accuse Him of so much stuff that actually we have done to our others, have done to ourselves. We accuse Him of those things, but actually God is on record. The only record He has with us is plotting for our glory. Let me show you. Don't forget this verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? His record with us is plotting for our glory. God is not out to get you. Oh, yes, He is. I'm sorry. Forgive me. He's out to get you, to take you with Him. The blessing and the victory and the glory and the peace and all the things that come from Him. That is His agenda. That is His intention. He is definitely, in that sense, out to get you. But you've got to let Him do it. You've got to let Him go. You've got to let Him work. She's blaming Him here of things that she has done for herself and to herself. Let's look here and progress down to chapter 2 and read the first two verses of what we read last time we were together and see what they have to teach us. We need to familiarize ourselves here with something that God has already been doing in their lives. Notice what it says here in verse 1. It says, now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth and of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of the grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she departed and went and gleaned in the fields after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion. We talked about it last time, right? Happened to come. She happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. As I heard somebody say one time, that all the hosts of heaven were biting their nails. Because if Ruth doesn't make it into the field of Boaz, you can tell the wise men not to come. Everything is hinging on this decision today. We've had a big decision in the past, Ruth actually coming to the promised land with her mother-in-law. That's a big decision. Now another one is, there's a bunch of fields around Bethlehem. Today there is. It's hills. It's rugged terrain. There's lots of places where people could farm around there. There's lots of opportunities. She could go in any of a number of directions. Jerusalem is just 10 miles away. There's all kinds of fields around this place. She had lots to choose from. If she doesn't make it into the field of Boaz, again, tell the wise men not to come. Tell them not to come. But see, that's not going to happen, is it? Because not only has God been providing for her and for Naomi in the past, but He's also providentially providing for them now. There wasn't a chance she was going anywhere else. She happened to be in this field. No way. No way. God is working providentially in her life. She doesn't know it. Naomi doesn't know it. But it's moving in the way God wants it to go because he's determined to bless them. He's absolutely determined. We need to acquaint ourselves here with a principle that God has done on their behalf. Again, as I said, working beforehand, before they ever got on the scene, on their behalf. It's a principle that's told to us, God's, if you will, God's welfare system. Leviticus chapter 19, 9 and 10. This is a system that's been in place for several hundred years that is going to bless Ruth and Naomi's life. Again, God providing for them way beforehand, working in their life way beforehand. Leviticus 19, 9 and 10 says, "Now when you reap the harvest of your land," this is God's command to his people, his welfare system, if you will, "you shall not reap the very corners of your field, neither shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." In other words, you go one time through your field, you pick what you can at that time, everything else left, you leave. That's God's welfare system. Now, this is an excellent welfare system, does better than ours. One, at the same as ours, it provides for those in need, but two, it does something ours doesn't do, which is leave poor people with their dignity. You see, yes, it does provide for them, but they got to go work for it, you see. You got to go out and get it. If we just hand it to you, then there's no dignity left, and that hurts, that destroys a person in here, who they really are. This system that God set up was an excellent system and worked very well. And Ruth is going to go out and take advantage of this system. She's going to go out and find that not only is God working currently for her, but God has been working in the past, and several hundred years before, God had provided a system that would take care of two widows who would otherwise have no way of providing for themselves. God had been doing that for them. God has been providing for them, and you'll find the same in your life. If you'll just look at your life, you'll find God has been working in the past, he's working in the present, he's also working in the future. He's doing all those, he's doing them 100% of the time. But you may be sitting here this morning, living on really nothing other than spiritual scraps. Angry, bitter, resentful, hung up in the past. Happens to all of us, doesn't it? If that's your situation here, then let me say to you, you have a Naomi problem. I want to describe to you what that problem is. I want us to see something here, especially about Naomi and her situation, and see if you cannot relate to her. Her activity and her actions and her attitude are very descriptive of us. In fact, maybe so descriptive of us that we don't want to hear it, but we need to hear it. So I hope you're going to listen to this. You may have a Naomi problem. We easily rationalize sin this way. We say something to the effect of, "I've been badly treated, I've been hurt, therefore I have a right to be angry and resentful. I have a right to be hung up in my past. I have a right to not make progress because of the things that have happened to me. I've got a right." And let me say to you, yes, you do. You've got a right to do whatever you want to, really. It's your prerogative. You can do that, and you can be that way. But you're going to live in the spiritual poorhouse until you stop. And that's just what's going to happen. You need to know that. You can do whatever you want to do, but here's the results. And the results are, you're going to live in the spiritual poorhouse. That's the way it's going to be. You got a right to be angry. You got a right to be resentful. You got a right to be hung up. Yes, all those things are true. You can do that. You can be that way. But here's what else comes with it. You're going to miss out on a lot of things that God has for you. That's just a simple fact. You're going to miss out on what God really intends and what he really wants for you. I want you to watch this about Naomi. Now, Naomi and Ruth. Naomi, first of all, leaves Bethlehem, goes to Moab, right? And then she decides that, well, obviously, everything washes out for her there. She decides it's better for her to go back to Bethlehem. Now, the difference between Moab and Bethlehem is about 50 miles. And it literally is uphill both ways. I mean, you've got to go downhill to come out of Moab, down into the Rift Valley there, the Jordan Valley. Then you've got to go uphill about 2,000 feet to get to Bethlehem. Bethlehem's over 2,000 feet above sea level. You've got 50 miles literally of uphill both directions. She has walked that entire way on her two feet. But now she arrives in Bethlehem, and she cannot get up to go out into the fields to glean. Now what's up with that? She's not going, is she? She's just made a 50-mile trip, maybe several weeks before. We know she's capable of doing it, and yet the field of blessing, if you will, is just outside of town, and she won't go out to get it. Raises the question, does she really want to be blessed? Does she really want victory? See, a lot of times, I know this is true for me, and I wonder if it's true for you. A lot of times, we prefer to stay in our defeated position. Now, we don't want to hear that. Well, that's not me. Okay, are you actually doing what it takes to get out of your position? Well, So we need to hear this stuff. We want to blame it on everybody. I got a right to be this. I got a right to be that. Yes, you can be that way. But you don't have to be that way. You can stay that way, but to stay that way will be your decision. It will not be God's. It will not be what He wants. But He will let you have it. You can do that. You can be that way. Naomi could have sat in her house in Bethlehem and starved to death with all the fields out there, with God's provision, with His laws that says you can go out there and glean. We know that she can walk, but she doesn't do it. Why? Because she's just like the rest of us. She just wants to be mad. She wants to be angry. She wants to sulk. And she wants to starve, apparently. It's her decision. It's her decision. The fields of opportunity and blessing are just right out there, but she doesn't want to go do it. Ruth has been, listen, look at me. She has been through the same troubles. It wasn't like Naomi had bad and Ruth had it good, and so Ruth was capable of going out. No, they went through the same thing. But Ruth gets up and goes. She actually pulls herself up and goes out and finds that God has been working for them to bless them. Hear me very carefully. There's a simple principle here. Here it is. God will not make you do what is right in your life so that He can bless you. He will not do it. He will let you live a life that He cannot bless. He certainly will. It will not be what He wants. He will not be happy. But He will do it. There is grace to be found for all. But listen, if you don't have it, it's because, in a lot of cases, you don't want it. You don't want it. Listen, you are currently getting out of your spiritual life exactly what you want. That's the truth. The only person who is to blame for your spiritual condition, go no further than the mirror. That's the culprit. He's the one, you see. She's the one that did it to me. Not those people who did this or that to you. Not your past. Not the things you're hung up in. But that person in the mirror. That's the person that stands between you and the victory and the blessing that God has for you. Honestly. That's a hard word. You need to hear it. You need to hear it. What we are getting out of life, especially our spiritual life, is exactly what we want. And no more. No more. God's power and His glory and His victory and His blessing is for all of His children, except, listen, for the lazy ones. Those won't get it. For those who are going to sit in their house, if you will, while the field of blessing is out there, listen, the power, blessing, victory of God in their life is not for them. It's not for them because they are getting out of their spiritual life exactly what they want. Exactly what they desire. Again, like I said, it's a hard word. But we're getting exactly what we want. Your walk with God is no stronger and no deeper and no greater than you want it to be. That's a fact. That's a fact. God is working for your blessing. He is working for your victory. He has been. His 100% record with you is blessing. Is blessing. It is victory. It is care. It is everything. He has provided for you. He is taking care of you. Now, you may not like your current circumstances. You may not like where He has you, if you will, in this working. You may not understand it. Like I said, it's very hard for you to understand what's happening today or in the future and for it to make sense. But turn around and look in the past. How has He touched you? How has He worked? What has He delivered you from? Remind yourself of those things. He is working for your blessing and for your victory. He always has. Notice here in Ruth, verses 1 and 2, He's working ahead of time. And then notice, if you'll turn the page, at least for me, verses 15 and 16, notice how God is working behind the scenes, in the present. When Ruth rose to glean, Boaz, this is the cool guy that she met, right? The real hunk, the real catch. Boaz commands his servant, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her." You see, if I'm a poor person and I go to glean in someone else's field, I have to walk behind the reapers. I can't get up where the stacks of grain are that are for the master, the person that owns the land. That's illegal. I'm stealing. But I can walk behind the reapers and whatever they leave or whatever they miss, I can pick that up. But they say, listen, even if she gets ahead of you guys, you don't say a thing to her. Notice, she doesn't hear this. She doesn't know any of this. He doesn't tell her this. He is working for her blessing even without her knowing. It's behind the scenes. Notice something else here. Verse 16, he says, and also you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. This woman, as I understand it, to go out and reap as a poor person this day, if you came home with a day's worth of food, you did good. You did good. See, they're not harvesting with combines. They're harvesting by hand. I mean, you got guys standing shoulder to shoulder, walking through a field, cutting with a sickle, wrapping in bundles. They really aren't missing that much. They really aren't. And so if you find enough to feed yourself for the day, you've done good. It tells us in following verses, we're not going to read it, but she goes home with an entire bushel of grain. That's enough for her and her mother-in-law for 2 weeks. Now, our mother-in-law, as we're going to see in later sermons, is totally blown away. She knows that this isn't just, you don't just happen to pick up a bushel of grain. Somebody has intentionally blessed her, and it's been behind the scenes. Likewise, God in our lives, He has been working, and He is currently working. You may look at your life and say, listen, things don't look like a blessing. I'm telling you, He's blessing you. You don't see it. But His plot for you is for your glory. That's His plot. That's His heart. No way to argue any other position. I'm going to ask you, if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we come to a conclusion. Looking at the life of Naomi and Ruth, which one are you? Are you the Ruth who says, you know, I'm under difficult circumstances, but the field of blessing is out there, and I'm not going to be lazy. And I do know that I get out of my spiritual life exactly what I want, so I'm going to put something into it. Is that who you are? I hope that's who you are. Are you the person who would sit here today and say, you know what, I got a right to be mad, I got a right to be upset, I got a right to be hung up? And you do. But you also need to know the consequences of that. Spiritual poorhouse. Spiritual poorhouse. It's all out there, but it's not for the lazy. You're getting out of your spiritual life exactly what you want from it. We need to come to God today and say, God, listen, I'm turning everything over to you. I'm not giving you plans for you to work within. I'm giving you the whole site, my whole life. Totally surrender to you. You do whatever you want. Permission to build in all ways so that you, God, who are the Father, who is the Shepherd, can do exactly what you want. You know what I need. You know what I need to do. I don't have a clue. So I'm handing it all over to you this morning. Would that be your prayer? That's where it starts. A relationship with God starts by saying, I have nothing to offer God. I have nothing to offer Him. I don't have good deeds. I don't have a good life. I come and plead upon the mercy of God. God is accepting all who would come with a broken heart, a contrite heart, who want life, who want help. God is accepting all those people, 100%. You want to turn yourself over to Him, listen, He's accepting. He's done everything, spanned heaven and earth, sent His Son Jesus Christ to die to get to you so He could get what was lost because of our poor decisions and our lack of understanding, because of our sin. He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to all who would place their faith in Him would be saved. Have you been saved? Have you trusted Him? Have you forgotten all things, not counting anything as to your credit, but counting nothing but what Jesus Christ did and trusting Him? Would you trust Him this morning? Heavenly Father, I thank You that You are working and plotting for our good. You are working on our behalf. You are working for us, God, not against us. And Lord, even though some things happen in our lives that are out of our control, You are not to blame for those things. Lord, ultimately, You are only to blame for the blessings in our lives. Lord, I thank You for the victory and the blessing, the glory that You have for every single child of Yours. Help us to get up from where we are and go and get it.